turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We want to look at the devil's strategy to deceive. Now, I know last week we had one verse, chapter 6, verse 10, and we talked about the Holy Spirit, that power that God gives us to walk as Jesus wants us to walk. And then when he said, finally, he's dealing with something that's very special because he goes into this whole spiritual warfare that we deal with. I mean, you can't get away as a Christian from spiritual warfare. So we needed to know the power that we have, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. But also we need to know who the enemy is. I think sometimes we go along and we're just kind of beat up and we think, well, it's because of my boss or because of my neighbor, because of my mate or my kids or myself. You know, I just have all these weird thoughts. And sometimes we look to ourselves and we think there's where the fight lies, with us or someone else. And we miss the fact that really we have an enemy. We have an enemy, and I think all of us at one time or another, and I'm sure with this size of a group, there are those that are going through some real spiritual warfare right now. I know I am in certain areas. But we have to know that we have the power to overcome. We have the power to live this Christian life. But we also have to realize that we have an enemy. And I just want to focus on one verse, verse 11. Next week, we'll get into putting on the armor of God. And it'll be a good time because we'll partake of communion as well, just to kind of seal this book. But let me recap, because those who haven't been with us, and I know this is kind of repetition to those who have been with us, but just hear it again, and maybe it'll sink in even deeper. But remember in chapters 1 to 3, it's a six-chapter book, Ephesians is. So the first three chapters, Paul has explained who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. Talked about predestined us, or he knew us beforehand, and he predestined us to be a child of God. He's adopted us into the family of God. He's redeemed us, or taken us from the problems of the world and that sin of the world, and he's brought us to himself. He's forgiven us. God's grace is lavished upon us. Grace is something we don't earn, we don't deserve. God just gives it to us. These are the first three chapters. Also, we find that he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. That's our down payment for heaven. And he seated us in heavenly places. We don't see ourselves there now, but he does. And when we leave this life, then we will see it. Then we'll see plainly. But he's telling us that. And so we believe that in faith. We're saints. Saints are called out ones, called out from the world. We're in the world. We're called out from the world to be a witness to Christ, for Christ, and we're called into his presence. Also, we're citizens of heaven, the Bible says. We're given spiritual gifts. We're joint heirs with Christ. Of every spiritual gift in heavenly places have been given to us. So that's just amazing. Everything that Jesus has is ours. That's the first three chapters. If somebody this morning said, you know what, here's the trust deed to Hawaii. It's yours. You can have it. It's yours. You'd go, oh, really? That's pretty cool. A lot of things you could do, a lot of things you might want to undo. But you see, God has given us that. So now, because of who we are and what we have, Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Our calling in the first three chapters now are walk that in a manner that you should. In other words, live a lifestyle that reflects who you are and what God has given. That's chapter 4 to 6. And so he lists ways that we can walk, or really walking in the Spirit. It's really practical Christianity. Walking in love, walking in unity in the body of Christ, in purity. And then he talks about the victory. Well, we get into that more next time, but we're walking in victory. You see, as Paul ends his letter, he says, finally. That's chapter 6, verse 10. We mentioned it last time. Finally, he's putting an emphasis on that for what he's about to say. This is a critical juncture. Finally, all that I've said before, but now a critical juncture, important transition, vital information for you. So set this apart, because just as what you've learned before is valuable lessons that you've already learned, this is special. This is important. Vital. Special concern. And you see, Paul, we mentioned it last time, but I think it's so important for us to emphasize this. Paul understands, although we may have the best instruction, you know, as we've got K-Lite Radio with so many great teachers 24/7 and all of our teachers and teaching here, we might have the best instruction, especially from Paul and the Bible as you read, and the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And we might have the right intentions. Well, we have that. Yeah, that's good. But we can start out strong in our Christian walk, running the race with endurance, only to be lured away, to fall away, because of our adversary, the devil, and the weakness in our flesh. We deal with that constantly in this journey, in our walk with the Lord. You see, Jesus said to his disciples, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Realize, the flesh is weak. You're one step away from falling into the flesh, one day away from a backslide if you give in to the flesh. That's why Jesus said that. And he made a special point of Peter where he said, "The devil has asked permission to sift you as wheat, Peter. Satan has singled you out to sift you as wheat." In other words, to try you, to tempt you, to take you down, Peter. And how many in the church does the enemy or his demons want to do that too? So Paul points out the great danger in the Christian life. And so that's what he has been doing and what he's going to do. We have to realize it's not a cakewalk. It's not a bed of roses. It's not a playground, but it's a battleground. It's a battleground. I know we want to just live in this little bubble of security and niceness, and we want to run to this, you know, as we've heard in the woke culture, you know, run to your safe zone. Well, in the Christian life, you really, it's a battleground. And so we're dealing with it, whether you like it or not. You see, we have an enemy, and that enemy seeks to turn us away. He seeks to bring us down, and he seeks to trip us up. And so we need strength. We need strength that's outside of ourselves. It's a supernatural strength. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to endure that temptation and to defeat the enemy. And so we've already talked about chapter 6, verse 10, that power that we have. Verse 10 says, "Finally," there he is, he's transitioned. Now this is important. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Not your strength. You might be a pretty strength-oriented person, willful person. You might have a lot of dedication, but it's not your strength. It's his strength. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the power that we have, but also the enemy that we face. Verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Got to talk about that. The schemes of the devil. Lots of times we're not aware of that. You know, the schemes of the devil. The term there in the Greek is methodia. And you probably figured out the English word method. It's Satan's methods or his schemes. It's the techniques in handling a thing. Satan's techniques in handling us to try to tempt us, to draw us in. It's a systematic pursuit. You see, he doesn't change from the time of Adam and Eve. He doesn't change. It's the same kind of temptation. So we need to be aware of Satan's strategy, his schemes, the devil's wiles, his wiles, you know, how he wants to draw you in. You see, our failure in spiritual warfare is often failing to identify the enemy. We need to know who our enemy is. Otherwise, we're just going to be spinning our wheels. And I say this by experience. You know, I get down on myself. I get down on others. I'm frustrated with certain things. And I find I'm spinning my wheels because I'm looking at the wrong thing. The temptation and the trials and everything is not just going here on earth, but it's in heavenly places. Satan is really, coming and he's orchestrating all this. And what am I doing? I'm frustrated with myself or with others. And so we have to really be wise. Otherwise, we are. As Paul says, we're running without aim. We're beating the air. That's our spinning our wheels. And we stay in this same place and we're always frustrated. We're always defeated. You see, we also often miscalculate Satan's strength. We don't realize how subtle he is, how strong he is, and how easy it is for him to get a hold of our life and us not even know it, but it's a stronghold. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. I am certain that one of the main causes of all the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. And of this, and of course, because we are not aware that we attribute all temptation to ourselves, so that the devil, in his craftiness, will have succeeded admirably. I don't know, maybe you feel that way sometimes, or maybe this is going to be a wake-up call for you, that yeah, the things you've been struggling with, it's the enemy, Satan and his demons in heavenly places. And yet we keep spinning our wheels. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones, he really had it. Admirable thing that he's saying. We're told in 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible even tells us, that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Well, yes, we're not, but sometimes we are. We know that Satan, the Bible calls him a ravenous wolf. And yet at the same time, he disguises himself as an angel of light. You see, when he disguises himself that way, we're kind of unaware. But as a ravenous wolf, we wake up to that fact. You can read that in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Sometimes he roars like a lion. Other times, he silently slithers as a serpent coming at us and for us. He can appear in his evil and ugliness. And we've seen that, I think, in our day and age. Other times he comes in sheep's clothing, hard to detect, but that's how he comes. We can be battling him on one hand and setting up house with him on the other, because we're not aware, we're ignorant of these things, ignorant of his methods. Now, we should not be unaware of the schemes, because he uses the same methods. We have it in the Bible. We have it from Genesis on. He uses the same methods over and over. He repeats himself. He doesn't have any new way to draw you in. This is a unique way. No, it's as he has all along. He repeats himself. It's very predictable from Adam and Eve on, how we fall prey to his deceptions. And the first fundamental thing that he does, this is obvious, we read it, is his strategy is he's lying. He always lies. He's a liar. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, I have an abbreviated version, there is no truth in him, for he is a liar and the father of lies, but it reads the full verse, what Jesus is saying, speaking to these Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When we see society and we can detect that there is just massive lying going on, you have to realize that here the enemy of heaven has come down to earth and really moving people in that direction. So there's really the source. Are they without excuse? Oh no, they're accountable. I mean, if I lie, I'm accountable. If people lie, they're accountable. But you have to realize where those lies are coming from. They're coming from the enemy, Satan. Now, I'm on my third page of notes here. Have you ever heard, you know, when a kid comes to school and he doesn't have his homework and he said his dog ate his homework? My dog ate page 3. So we'll end a little early. No, we won't. I've got a computer and I got page 3 right here. So we're told in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the serpent, who is Satan of old, who is called the devil and Satan, you got all of them right there. He's our adversary, he's our accuser of the brethren, who deceives the whole world. Now, if we turn to Genesis chapter 3, we see that. He uses the same pattern. He doesn't change in these things. And one of the things we see, let me read this from Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more crafty or deceitful than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said to you, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the tree of the knowledge, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it." Now, it's not good to dialogue with the devil, because you kind of get tongue-tied. Yeah, you shall not eat, but God didn't say not touch it. So she kind of stumbles a little bit, and Satan will take advantage of that. And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil." Ah, so here we have this temptation that doesn't change. First of all, the serpent questions God's word to Eve. He doesn't deny it. Notice that Satan's not denying it. He just said, "Now, God spoke to you." He questioned if God really said what Eve thought he said. So notice he just starts dialoguing. It's always dangerous to dialogue with the devil. You've got to watch out there. So at the same time, he questions God's love. Oh, if God really loved you, he'd let you eat of that tree. You know, he's keeping something good from you. You know, I think probably one of the great passages of maybe a believer looking at the world and envying the world is Psalm 73. He said, "When I looked at the world, they were all fat with, you know, the world's goods, and no bad thing happened to them, and they don't go through pains like I'm going through." And he goes through all this because of the envy of the world, and he's feeling, "I'm suffering and serving God." But then he says, "But then I came into the sanctuary of the Lord, and I realized their feet are on slippery places." Slippery places. Yeah, it may last for a short time, but then they slip into eternity. And so what we find here, think, well, God's just keeping something good from you, Eve. And this is the same strategy, isn't it, that Satan used with Jesus in that temptation there in Matthew 4. where Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and it said then he became hungry. Usually, if you fast that long, you become hungry, you're at the point of starvation. It's at the lowest point that we are, the weakest point that we are, that's where the enemy comes. When you're really down, when you feel depressed or things seem like caving in on you, then the enemy comes. And so Jesus, at a weak point, starving, Satan comes. He says, paraphrasing, he says, if you're God's son and God really loves you, why are you starving? Hey, turn these stones into bread. In other words, Jesus, strike out, rely on yourself, your own power, your godly power to sustain you and help you. Don't depend upon God the Father. You see, that's what Satan always does with us. Don't depend upon God. Don't depend upon Jesus. You go out, strike out in your own, and you find your own happiness. Well, that's the same kind of thing that he's doing with Eve. God has withheld something good from you. And so, you know, same with Jesus. You're starving. You need to do something about it. I like in the 1800s, the poet Lord Tennyson, he writes, and I think this is a good quote, a lie that is all of a lie can be met with and fought outright. But a lie that is partly the truth is a harder matter to fight. Oh, a half-truth. There's a little bit of truth there. Oh, you can sway somebody that way. Notice he says, you shall not die. After he strikes up the dialogue and just wonders, now, did you really hear God, what he said? Did you hear that right? And so now the devil denies God's word. Strikes up the conversation, just wants to know from Eve what he said. Eve adds on to what God really said. And so then Satan, the devil, denies God's word. There's only a small step between questioning God's word and denying God's word. That's why we don't want to dialogue with the devil. I mean, how often in your mind have you thought, I don't know if God really loves me. I don't know if I'm really forgiven. I don't know if this marriage is going to work out. I don't know. How am I going to? Hey, who are you dialoguing with? Your own mind? Really? What you're saying, if you laid that out, you wrote it out and you put it up to heaven and said, Jesus, do you approve of this? The Lord would go, no. Why are you thinking that? Why are you dialoguing that? You've got an enemy that's putting that in your brain and is bringing you down and bringing a deeper depression and a feeling of abandonment. You're feeling useless. You want to strike out on your own. You see, that's what the enemy does. And he hasn't changed at all. Never dialogue with the devil. You see, if Eve had not listened to Satan questioning God's word, she'd never fallen in to the trap of listening to Satan denying God's word and her falling into sin. You see, it's always the questioning and then it's denying and then we go for the sin. That's what Satan does. In the beginning, God created man and woman. There's a truth. How is that truth being assaulted nowadays? I've never seen it. I've never seen it being assaulted by the enemy, but by people. You see, the Bible says, reject a factious man after the first and second warning. If a person's not going to come off of their error, off of their lie, you just back off. You just back off. Otherwise, something greater than you are going to have to deal with them. We had a guy, he was very attentive in one of the home fellowships, and he was just looking at me like, you know, just every word, you know, he was just holding on to it. And then afterwards he says, Bill, I've got a book. I want you to see it. Boy, it's just deep. It's spiritual. Oh, this was good, but okay, come to my house. I'll show you the book. I don't want to explain it right now, but come on over. And I thought, well, the guy's coming to fellowship, and, you know, maybe I can, you know, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but I'll, you know, talk to him, lead him to the Lord. I come over to his house, and he opens the Urantia book. Urantia book. It's just so contradictory of the Word of God. So many lies in that. They talk about a new spiritual path. It's like the Bible path, Jesus' path, isn't good enough. Mysteries of the universe that they're going to reveal. Who wrote it? Not man. Man didn't write this. And the nature and personality of God, we will reveal it to you. And so it's such an error. I mean, it's so obvious to somebody that knows the Bible and is born again. And so I tried to talk with him about that. And I just said, this is false. He wouldn't hold on to it. He thought I was the one that was less spiritual. Because usually Satan will always put himself above you. Isn't that what he did with Eve? Isn't that the path that he took? You shall be like God. Whenever somebody leaves the Bible and they go to some spiritual place where they think they're higher than the Bible, hey, that's the devil. You will be like God. You see, Satan then, he substitutes his own lie for God's truth. You know, it was the very sin that caused him to fall. I will ascend, the Bible says in Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heavens. I will be like the Most High God. And it just goes on and on and on. So what he does, and this is happening in the church. Have you heard some of these TV evangelists said, I am a little God. I am God. I can speak into existence certain things. You got to realize who you're listening to. You're not reading the Bible. You're listening to the wrong spirit. You see, tempting her to do what God told her not to do. Don't do that. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan wanted her to be just like him, wanted a following. At this point, she and we have to make a decision. Are we going to believe the word of God? Are we going to believe what the world says or what our flesh says or what the devil says? Or are we going to believe what the word of God says? The Bible says people perish for lack of knowledge of the word of God. In the last days, there will be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. Why? Because there will be a famine for the preaching of the word of God, the truth of the word of God. The devil's most effective form of deception is to counterfeit truth with a lie, a counterfeit gospel. Paul says in Galatians 1:8, he says, even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. An angel of heaven, Satan, you know, was a cherubim, and he was the angel. He was, you know, many believe that he was leading the worship in heaven, and he came and he preached a different gospel. Interesting story. This might be a little bit old, but I don't think the statistics have changed. They've probably gotten worse. But from the Associated Press and Michael Feinselberg and the UPI, or United Press International, William Mead, there's an article on who believe and who doesn't believe. And in congregational churches, 79% don't believe in the virgin birth. 87% don't believe in the second coming. 94% don't believe in the devil. Only 41% believe in God. I wonder which God. Methodist Church, 40% don't believe in God. 66% don't believe in the virgin birth. 79% don't believe in the second coming. 87% don't believe in the devil. The Episcopal Church, 37% don't believe in God. 76% don't believe in the second coming. 83% don't believe in the devil. So-called mainline denominations reject the Bible and they replace it with a lie. And who's the liar? Satan, Jesus said, is a liar. The devil also has his counterfeit ministers in the church. Important to point it out in our day and age, because the church is not on the ascent. In some congregations, they are moving toward the Lord because we're doing what the Lord wants to be done. But others, there's a diminishing there. The devil has also counterfeit ministers in the church. 2 Corinthians 11:14, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, It is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. There was an article in Red Book magazine. I know they don't publish that anymore. They went by the way of a lot of books and magazines and businesses in the pandemic. They no longer publish their book from 2019. But this article, a pollster was sent to major Protestant seminaries in the United States. Again, I don't know how old this is. It's a little bit old, but these statistics haven't gone any better since our day and age. And they wanted to survey those preparing for the Christian ministry. So these are seminary students. 56% in training reject Jesus' virgin birth. 71% did not believe in life after death. 54% rejected the bodily resurrection of Christ. And 98% did not believe there will be a personal return of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. It's not in vogue. Well, he hasn't come in my generation. You've been saying this all along for the church age, you know, and I'm old now and he's not coming, so I don't believe he's coming, really. So you believe what you feel? You believe what, you know, others are saying, or do you believe the word of God? Jesus is good to his promises. He said, I will come again. He's going to come again. Is it any wonder then, in the last generation, it's just been the last generation that people in the United States who don't attend church, it's doubled. There's twice as many that don't attend church. It's not like, oh, it's doubled with those attending church. It used to be that way. You know, a generation ago, and those who do attend only half believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, or the Bible is without error. I believe the Bible. I even believe the cover of the Bible, Holy Bible. It is. It's set apart. It's God-breathed. That's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy. It's God-breathed. Every word is God-breathed. So we have that. It's without error in the original writings. And I think because of the state of the church today, and unfortunately even the evangelical church, and maybe some of our Sunday school and our youth ministries, not ours, hopefully not ours, because we have a discipleship school that's raising the kids up, hopefully with the parents, if the parents get on board, the kids, not just their academics, but their spiritual life as well. And we have good people involved. In Ed, you know, as the principal of the school, Carrie with our youth and even our Sunday school people. But it's why 88% of kids in evangelical churches bail out on the Lord after high school. Can you imagine? Or to disciple them. But they're bailing out. And also, it's why, because of the state of the church, I don't want to just keep blasting the church, but we have to see what the enemy is doing right now so that we can stand guard, be those watchmen on the wall. Only 4% of churches plant sister churches. Plant sister churches. We planted churches not only in Hawaii, but also in other countries. You see, also, another thing, he's not just a liar. He just doesn't use that tactic that he used on Adam and Eve in the garden. But he's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. He accuses you day and night before God. He accuses you to yourself. He accuses you to others. Revelation 12:10 says that. That's another tactic by way he deceives. He accuses us to God and to others and to ourselves. Revelation 12:10 says, "For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night." Well, that's Revelation where he's cast down. He's not cast down yet. His power has been nullified in our life. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, but for the world, oh, he's still got free reign in the world. And he's accusing day and night. You see, when Satan talks to God about you, he tells the truth. But when we talk, when Satan talks to us about God, he lies. He tells the truth about you to God, and it's always negative. It's always negative. It's all of us our failings. But when he talks to us about God, he always lies. He's a liar. So he's accuser, yes. Accuses day and night. I maybe think about the failings that we have. Failings, look in the Old Testament. Look in the New Testament. Failings. Why are they brought out? Why does God tell us of the failings of Abraham or failings of David, failings of Peter in that way? Because God just wants us to realize that these are the very things that Satan does to God. I can imagine in my mind Satan saying, God, see what Abraham did? He lied about his wife being his sister, and he stumbled a pagan king. God, he did that twice. What are you going to do about it? Because that's true. That's what he would do. He lies. And he accuses. But he tells the truth about our failings. David, God, David, a man after your own heart, he committed adultery and had her husband killed. Is that the kind of man that you approve? Causes the enemies to blaspheme? What are you going to do about that? God, Peter the rock, he cursed and he swore three times he never knew you. He deserves judgment. God, Bill, pastor? What a joke. You know his past? He always thinks about surfing. He's so carnal. You know, I don't know what he's thinking. I don't always think about surfing, but I'm just imagining what he would say about you, what he would say about me. Usually he just tries to bring up our past and throw it in our face. Maybe others, you know about it in the face of God. We need to recognize that the devil is clever. He's unrelenting. And he's our enemy. The Bible says we are all tempted in many ways. Realize this, that temptation is not sin. But Satan uses that against us. We think it is sin. And sometimes because we feel guilty, I had a guy, a sad thing, he's not in ministry anymore, but I had a guy, because I warned him, I said, watch out for this girl. She's got her eyes on you. Watch out. She came out of the world, you know, she's coming to church, she got saved, she got her eyes on you, and I think that flattered him, and he fell. He said, well, you know, the Bible says if you think it in your heart, you know, you're guilty, so I thought it in my heart, so I thought, well, I'm guilty anyway, so I might as well go and do the deed. I thought, so stupid. But that's what Satan does, he tempts us. We think we're guilty, oh, we're tempted. No, temptation is not sin. But the devil uses it. He'll whisper in our ear, hey, you could get away with a little sin. You could get away with it. Go for it. Nobody's going to know. Go do it. But you see, afterwards, if we do give in, bad news, we give in. He shouts to God. He shouts to ourselves. He shouts to others. You'll never get away with it. Everyone is going to know. They're going to find out. You might as well run and hide. Well, isn't that what Adam did? God had to come and say, Adam, where are you? After he sinned. You see, that's the enemy's tactic. He wants to drive us away. It's important to recognize God's conviction and Satan's condemnation. When the Holy Spirit convicts, he does so in love and encouragement. It's a loving encouragement that we repent and come back into fellowship, come back to God, come back into fellowship. When Satan accuses, he uses it to condemn, to make you feel hopeless and helpless, that there's no way out, feeling like giving up on God and giving up on the church. You can never come back. You can never be forgiven, Satan would say. You see, they're so different. You have to understand condemnation and conviction. Judas, well, he listened to the devil. What did he do? He went out and hung himself. Peter, after he denied Jesus three times, well, he knew the Lord. He listened to the Lord. He wept bitterly. He returned to the Lord and the church, and he was used mightily, and he was reconciled. That's what the word means, being brought back into right standing with God. The Bible says, Colossians 1:20, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He's made peace. He's reconciled. You see, Satan stands at our right hand accusing us. We see that because he did it to Joshua. Zerubbabel and Joshua, they wanted to go back and rebuild in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us, Zechariah 3:1, then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, or the presence of God, with Satan standing at his right hand accusing him. You can be in church right now and Satan is accusing you. You know, he can be just blasting you. That's what we see here. But you see, Jesus stands at the right hand of God interceding for you. It's just, who are you listening to? Your own mind, or those weird errant thoughts that are going through your mind, or are you listening to what God says about you? Romans 8:34 says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who also was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. You see, Christ right there, right hand of the Father, interceding for you. And then Satan right here, you know, condemning you. You might say, yeah, Bill, that's nice thoughts, but it's too late for me. I've fallen. Too bad. My sin is too bad. There's no hope for me. It's just, who are you listening to? I wouldn't even think that. Is that just your thought going through your mind? Or you think the devil might be putting that in there, like you're hopeless, there's no way back? What does God say about you? Well, 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Well, that's God's ideal for us. But the real, what happens? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, or that sacrifice that satisfies God the Father for our sin, for our sins, and for not only for our sins, but for those of the whole world. You're never too far gone. But you don't want to be stubborn. If you love darkness rather than light, maybe your stubbornness, God needs to maybe just deal with you a little bit more to bring you back to that faith. But you're never too far gone. As Corrie ten Boom once said, there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, good to be aware that our enemy does lurk. He seeks to draw us away from you and your truth. Lead us not in a path of righteousness, but a path of sinfulness and condemnation. Lord, you are light, life, and love. He is death, darkness, and deception. So, Lord, we choose to follow you, and we thank you so much for the work of your Holy Spirit in our life. Lord, again, we ask you to fill us afresh right now. And, Lord, you've given us insight who we're fighting, who we're battling. So let us not believe the enemy. Let us believe you. So, Lord, those that want to do some homework, read the rest of the chapter. And then we talk about that victory that we have in Christ by putting on the full armor of God, standing strong, the things of the Lord. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.